All right, we're in Proverbs chapter 22, and we're going to pick it up where we left off last time. We had started a different section in Proverbs, if you remember, and this new section connects individual Proverbs together into groups. These groups have a theme or a main subject. So the first group we saw last time was verses 17 to 21. And you may have a little separation in your Bible as well, marking these off. And its focus was on, that section was on the words of truth, referring to God's wisdom. And it showed us how important it is to get this godly wisdom and get it into our hearts. And we can do that. If we can do it, then it's going to help us trust in the Lord more. And it's going to help us have these words of truth on our lips. That means that we can be ready to share these wonderful and life-changing words of the truth with others. Now, let's look at the next group of Proverbs in Proverbs 22, and it's actually starting in verse 22. It's in verses 22 and 23. It says, "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them." So this set of Proverbs is talking about being careful how you treat the poor, because God is watching over them and he will avenge them. Verse 22 there, when he says, don't rob them because they're poor or oppress the afflicted at the gate. The poor can easily be mistreated because they have no way to protect themselves. They don't have the resources or the influence that the wealthy may have. And this makes them very vulnerable. Unfortunately, there are many bullies in the world, and they love to pick on weaker people. So the Lord would be, the poor here would be a tempting target for them. But we notice that there's a strict command in this verse that clearly says, do not take advantage of the poor by robbing them or bullying them when they are begging at the public gate of the city, because that's a lot of times where they would go because there'd be more crowds, more people. So the poor and the lame and things would be gathered there, and they would be asking and begging people for money. So a warning here from the Lord, do not bully those people. And the word afflicted here that's used, it means poor and weak or poor and needy. So these people are pretty helpless. But the Lord is warning anyone who would try to harm them or hurt them in any way. That's a bad idea. Verse 23 then, as it says, "For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them." So if we do mistreat the poor, then when the Lord brings us to his courtroom, and we are going to discover that God is their defense attorney, but he's also going to be the judge. So the Lord's going to stand up for them. He's going to plead their cause. And as the judge, he's already rendered his verdict for the case of anyone who harms the poor. He put it right here. God is going to plunder the one who plunders them. That means that they thought they were being powerful because they could steal from the poor and needy. But God is more powerful than they are. And the Lord said to them, "If you take things from them, then I will take things from you." And just as the poor person could not defend themselves from being robbed by you, you will be powerless to stop me from taking things from you. Now, this threat from the Lord should send shivers down our spine, because the Lord could take anything away from them. If they stole the last piece of bread that the poor person possessed, and if that was the most valuable thing they had left, then the Lord might take the most valuable thing away from the oppressor, and it may not be of equal value, but it will be of equal importance to the oppressor. So the lesson is that you want to be very careful and considerate when you deal with the poor, because God has a lot of compassion for them, and you do not want him coming after you. Now, the next group of Proverbs is verses 24 and 25. It says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." So this set of Proverbs is actually another warning. And this one's about the danger of hanging around with an angry person. There are some people who just seem to be angry. You know, they may not be angry at the time, but when they get angry, they go into a rage. These are the people that this prophet warns about. So in verse 24 again, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man, do not go. So a person who can't control their anger, they might do some damage. You know, we've all heard about guys who will punch the wall or kick things when they get angry. So they have the potential to hurt someone when they didn't mean to. You know, that's not saying that will definitely happen, but it is a possibility. That's just one reason to stop and consider if you want to hang around with someone like that. You know, wisdom would say that's not a good idea. And sometimes when a person like that gets furious over something that happened, they could easily do things that they will deeply regret later. Now, verse 25, the warning there was lest you learn his ways. That's the reason the Lord tells us this. And by doing that, you will set a snare for your soul. So this gives us the main reason why the Lord says not to make friends with an angry person. If you're around them enough times when they lose their temper and get furious, then you will begin to imitate their behavior. They will influence your behavior, and you will be more of an angry person than you were. And we see here that being angry, an angry person is contagious. You know, this proverb always convicts me because you could avoid making friends with an angry person, but what if it's your dad who's angry? You know, I've had my share of angry moments, and when the kids see that bad behavior, it's contagious for them too. So I shamefully have seen some of my anger passed on to my kids, and that hurts to realize that. And another issue, what if your boss is an angry person? That's another situation that can be hard to avoid. So those kinds of unavoidable situations, like having an angry dad or an angry boss, that's going to need a lot of prayer. And the Lord tells us here that if we do make friends with an angry person, then they are setting a trap. We're doing that for our setting a trap for ourselves. That means that if we choose to disobey this warning and just hang around with an angry person anyway, then the trap that you are setting is that when you're going to learn his ways, and when you do that, then you're going to be stuck with them. And there will be times when you wish that you didn't do something out of anger. But anger has become a part of you, and it's really hard changing after you've learned those angry ways. It's like getting caught in a trap that is hard to get out of. So the main part of this proverb is, the main point there is to be careful what kinds of friends you make. Great advice to young people, because they will definitely have an influence on you. And if you have a choice, then say no to making friends with an angry person. Now the next group of Proverbs is verses 26, 27. Do not be like one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? So this set of Proverbs is talking about the danger of taking on the debts of others. That's why it says in verse 26, do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. So we've already seen that we should avoid getting into debt ourselves, and to take on another person's debt can be risky and dangerous. There have been well-meaning people who thought they were helping someone out by co-signing for their debt, but that can backfire really bad. What if that person that incurred the debt loses their job and the money they were counting on to keep up their payments is gone, much less the money they had planned on saving to pay you back? Things happen that we don't plan on. So if something bad like that happens, then you could be making the payments that the other person owed, and it could strap you for a long time. Verse 27 then goes on, if you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? So we've already seen how bad things can go if the person you co-sign for loses their job. But this verse brings up something that could be even worse. What if something happens in your life, like you lose your job or you get a major expense that was unexpected, and then you have no money to make the payments for the other person's debt that you got stuck with? Back in the biblical times, If you had no money to pay a debt that you owed, then they would confiscate your belongings. And if that wasn't enough to pay for your debt, then they would confiscate you. They would make you an indentured servant, and you'd have to work off your debt that way. And their way of saying, take away your bed here, you know, and says, why should he take away your bed? That'd be the same in our modern times as saying that they'll even take the shirt off your back. That would mean they took everything you had and you would lose it all. So wisdom warns against taking any kind of debt yourself if you can avoid it, and definitely not to take on anyone else's debt by signing for them. Now, the next proverb stands alone, and it's not grouped with other proverbs. Verse 28, and we'll find a few of those as we go through. Verse 28 says, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. So this proverb is dealing with someone stealing someone else's property by moving the boundary line. You know, this is a direct command to not do this. The ancient boundary is talking about for the land here was given to each tribe when they went into the promised land. That specific land was to stay in the tribe that it was assigned to, always. And the seriousness of this is seen in that the Lord, you know, he tells them that this is his land and he was letting them live here. He's given it to them, but they were supposed to obey his laws and statutes. So there was a big deal going on back then. Now, land was important, and there must have been quite a temptation to move their neighbor's landmark so they would have more land for farming or for grazing their animals. And that temptation is why this command was given to not remove the ancient landmark. I've heard that someone might move the marker a small amount, like maybe a quarter of an inch each year. And after they'd done that for a number of years, they would have confiscated a pretty large piece of land. Now, I can't imagine they'd come up with such a sneaky scheme. But back to the seriousness of the issue, the Lord had given a strict command about this in Deuteronomy 27, and it says this, cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. Whew. So the Lord was very serious about the land that each tribe had. Now the next proverb that stands alone too, and it's not grouped with others, and that's verse 29. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. So this proverb is talking about being rewarded for doing excellent work. You know, we've seen in Proverbs quite a bit about laziness, but here's someone who works. The Lord's talking about them. And this isn't just a person who works, but one who seeks to excel in his work. He constantly wants to improve in his job. These kinds of people are getting really hard to find these days, but this proverb's pointing out that someone who does seek to excel at their job, they will stand out from the rest, and they will be noticed for their strong work ethic, and they will probably be offered a higher position because of it. I know at least one person who started at the bottom in their company where they work, and they kept moving up because of their excellent work ethic. They eventually ended up in the leadership group of that company. That's impressive because they knew the work all the way from the bottom to the top. But the Lord takes it a giant step further if we're working for the Lord, no matter what job we are doing. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3 in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look down to verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So he's saying no matter what kind of job you do, if you do it for the Lord, you will be hopefully doing it for you at the best you can. And it's not for no promotion there, because the Lord's going to reward you. If you don't see it in this life, you will see it in the next. And the reminder there is you serve the Lord Christ. It's because he paid for us. We belong to him. We're his servants. So the main point of the proverb there is to do excellent work and just see where it will take you. Now back in Proverbs, we're going to start chapter 23 here. And the first group we see here is verses 1 to 3. and is talking about when you're at the house of a ruler, not to be deceived. So chapter 23 of Proverbs, verse 1, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, and that's what it's going to be dealing with, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. Do all you can to stop yourself from filling your plate too full here. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. So this set of Proverbs is another warning, you know, kind of like a flashlight, a flashing light that lets you know there's danger up ahead. The Lord's flashing the light here. As you may have been given a generous invitation to come and dine with a powerful person, be careful. As someone said, the rich don't normally give things away for free. They usually have strings attached, and they want something in return. So you might not want to get too excited if you get invited to dine with a wealthy and powerful person. You know, verse 2 there said if you need to put that knife to your throat if you're given to appetite and you're starving or hungry. Says you, the idea is there, you might have to force yourself to not get too comfortable and do not fill up your plate and look greedy. It might sound funny here by the way it's written, but it's a warning to not give the impression that you're going to take too much of his food. He will most likely take offense to that. Verse 3 there, do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. So even if the food looks exquisite, and you probably see things that you wouldn't normally be able to afford to buy yourself, don't drool over them. Just take a modest serving and be content with that. This meal is deceptive because the ruler isn't thrilled to just give away a free meal. That's not his goal. No, there's a hidden motive to why you were asked to come. So the point here is watch your back and mind your manners when you sit at the table with a powerful ruler. It's best not to offend them. Now remember, these are general principles in the Proverbs here. So it's saying most of the time, this is what you need to follow. I think back to David when he was so kind to people like Mephibosheth, and he asked him to dine at his table later on in life, and he provided food for him for compassion's sake. So there's a possibility of that, but for the general rule, this is what the Lord says. You want to be very careful. The next group here is Proverbs 4 and 5. Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. So these Proverbs warn about not making wealth and riches an idol. Don't chase wealth so hard that you lose sight of God. And yes, this can happen. Take a look at Ephesians 5 in the New Testament for a moment. Ephesians 5, and I guess I can read this if you'd like. Ephesians 5 and verse 5 says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person," notice this, "nor covetous man who is an idolater." He is one who has chased the things in this world so much that it has become his god, his idol. It says, you don't want to be that covetous man who is an idolater, because they don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So this principle is carried through to the New Testament as well. The Lord doesn't want people to chase riches and wealth that much. So verse 4 here again said, don't overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding you need to cease. So the Lord tells us in Proverbs that it's a good thing to be a hard worker. We just saw that in another proverb. But there needs to be a balance. And I'm so amazed at how good the Lord does this. He'll tell us it's really great to be a hard worker. And then on the other side, but don't spend your whole life working that hard, you know. So he's getting a balance in between. And here we see that balance. We're not to overwork to try and become rich, because if we do, then work can become an idol in our life. The Lord wants us to be able to live our life free from the worry of having to chase riches. He said in the Gospels, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. And he was talking about the necessities of life. The goal is, you want to trust the Lord, don't trust riches. That's one of the things he's strongly getting at here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 in the New Testament also. Here's another passage where the Lord is warning about this chasing of riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich," and this is that warning we saw all the way back in Proverbs, "those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." We've seen that in some of the wealthy and the celebrities in our country here, how they've been destroyed by the wealth they've had and inability to control it. Verse 10 says, "For the love of money," not money, but the love of money, "is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So don't love money, love God. And back in our Proverbs passage, and the message that the Lord has for anyone who's overworking in order to be rich is to cease, to stop it. And for whatever reason you think that you have to overwork so that you can gain wealth, the Lord says you need to cease because of your own understanding. You need to step back and look at the big picture. If you spend your whole life focused on gaining more and more wealth, just realize that you may have amassed a fortune, but you won't be able to take $1 or even one penny with you when you die. At your last breath, you will have nothing, and your riches will no longer belong to you. Back to verse 5 in chapter 23. It says, "Will you set your eyes on the thing which is not?" If you lose everything, it's gone. And it says, "For riches certainly make themselves wings." That's a real possibility. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. And an eagle being such a strong animal here, I think, is the reason it was used, because that stuff will go and it's not coming back. You know, so a big warning from the Lord. And he's talking about setting your eyes here. He said you could set your eyes basically on gaining more and more wealth, and that means chasing money would be the very main focus of your life. But you could lose your fortune even in this life. So as it says here, why set your focus on something that's gone? Something catastrophe or some stock market crash could end up drying all of your wealth. You know, look what Jesus said about the subject of wealth in Matthew 6. So Matthew chapter 6, if you want to see this, it's in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look down at verse 19. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and stock markets can destroy too, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where there's no stock markets, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This agrees right away with that proverb we read. Your treasure is going to be where you're focusing, where you set your focus. So don't want to set your heart on your wealth that could all dry up. Set your heart on the Lord, you know, and not on anything like riches in this world, because this world is passing away. The next group of proverbs is in Proverbs 23 and verses 6 to 8, a nice little section here. It says, "Do not eat the bread of a miser," somebody who's stingy, "nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you." So on the inside, he's different than the outside. "Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." He's a miser, he's stingy. "The more so you have eaten, because that's probably all he's going to give you, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words." So this is talking about that stingy person. And the stingy miser here, he hoards up all of his money. That's what makes him that way. And yes, he might have some good bread and some nice delicacies, but he bought them for himself to enjoy, not you. A stingy person like this isn't into sharing things with others, you know, especially their nice things. And verse 7 there, when it talks about as he thinks in his heart, and he might tell you one thing, but it's different than what you're hearing. So he might tell you to eat and drink, but he doesn't really mean that. As generous as it might sound, he might talk a good game, but don't believe what he's saying. He sounds like he is graciously inviting you to help yourself, but he is secretly hoping that you don't eat much because he wants to keep it all for himself. Verse 8 there, when it talks about that morsel you've eaten and you're going to vomit it up, you know, it's telling us that the small amount of food that you did eat at his house will come back to bother you later on. Whenever you think about that particular type of food again, you're going to think of that stingy guy and the bad time that you had there, that bad meal experience with him. So some things like that can come back and bug you later on. And they'll leave you with a sad memory of that time in your life. And you will later on realize that you wasted your kind words and trying to talk with him and befriend him because he won't think any better of you than he did before. And as a matter of fact, he might even get mad at you. He thinks you ate more of his food than he wanted you to. So don't think you're going to get much out of a stingy person. Don't expect it because it's not going to happen. The point of this proverb is don't waste your time hoping that a stingy person is actually going to give you something good. The next proverb we see, verse 9 here, it stands alone. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Now, we just saw that we shouldn't waste our time with a stingy person, and now we're saying that we shouldn't waste our time with a fool either. If you try to share some good wisdom with this type of person, they will not only reject what you're saying, but they also mock the things that you're trying to tell them. He'll be thinking to himself, huh, you think you're so smart, don't you? And if you notice, Jesus didn't make disciples out of people that didn't want to hear his wisdom that he tried to share with them. He chose guys that may not have been the sharpest guys on the block. They may not have understood everything right up front, but they did listen to him and they consistently obeyed him too. So the point of this proverb is, do not try to disciple a fool because he will reject what you're trying to teach him and you will just be wasting your precious time. Like Jesus said, don't throw your pearls before swine. The next two proverbs, verses 10 and 11, it says, do not remove the ancient landmark. He's going there again. This is important to the Lord. Nor enter the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. So this is talking about two things that a person should respect. A landmark of someone else's property and an orphan's family. The landmark shows where a man's property is. And we saw this before that the Jewish people were given a specific portion of land for each tribe, and that land was designated to remain in that specific tribe. So if someone moved the landmark in order to give themselves more land, the Lord condemned that kind of deceptive action. We saw that earlier where the Lord said he will curse a person and does that kind of thing. So a person should have enough fear of the Lord to not do something like that. The second thing mentioned is the fields of the fatherless. This would take a person who is really evil to stoop this low. The fields of the fatherless would be very precious to the family and to the widow. They had a hard enough time just trying to survive. But then you think that someone would stoop that low to steal food from the fields of the fatherless. You see, these fields would be very hard to protect since the father wasn't there. For someone to take an advantage of their sad situation, that'd be disgusting and disgraceful. They would be preying on the weak and the vulnerable. That is wrong, and on so many levels in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 11 tells us, therefore, their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. So both of these actions of removing the ancient landmark and entering the field of the fatherless are considered stealing in the eyes of the Lord. So the one who is their Redeemer is the Lord God Almighty, and he is not only powerful, but he is their special protector. He is the one who's going to plead their case against you. In other words, you are in huge trouble because you're not going to win that case. So the point of these two proverbs is, do not try to steal from God's people, especially from the weak and vulnerable, because God is watching and he is going to come against you personally. The next verse 12 stands alone as well. It says, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Wisdom can be offered, but it won't do any good unless it's received and applied. It's like having a check that needs to be cashed, but it never gets cashed because you wouldn't go to the bank to cash it. So you aren't going to receive the benefit that check has to offer because it isn't any good until you cash it. In the same way, the wisdom from God won't do us any good either until we apply it to our heart and life. If it came with a label, it would say, needs to be applied in order to work. Now, the ears it mentions here, your ears are supposed to be applied to the words of knowledge here. The ears are the way that we would be able to hear God's wisdom. That's what we're doing right now. So the idea is to pay close attention to God's words of knowledge. And when we use both our ears to hear and our hearts to apply God's wisdom, then it becomes very, very profitable for us. So the point is, don't miss the opportunity to receive God's wisdom. I think we'll look at these next two proverbs, verses 13 and 14, and then we'll stop after that, guys. Verse 13, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. So these proverbs are talking about the importance of disciplining our children. You know, verse 13 says that don't withhold correction from a child. Too many parents tend to do that. They tend to not want to discipline their children. They may feel that if they use physical disciplinary actions like a spanking, then they might damage their child or hurt their feelings. But the Lord tells us here that proper discipline isn't going to kill them. The child can take it because God designed them that way. Their bottoms are very protected so that they can feel pain but not be damaged, long as it's applied properly. And the Lord's design is amazing when you think about that. Then verse 14, it says, you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. So the Lord emphasizes here that by giving the proper disciplinary correction, you're helping to deliver your child's soul from hell. How important is that? You know, correction is something that a child needs badly, and the parent is not supposed to withhold it from them. Now, I want to emphasize that these verses are a statement from the Lord. And I want to emphasize that because I told these verses to a Christian parent one time. You know, I said, well, you know, you're not supposed to withhold corrections from a child. You're supposed to beat him with a rod, and he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. And the person, they're a believer, they said to me, well, let's not get crazy here. So I had to tell them that God said that. That wasn't my idea or something that I came up with. God said that. And he's the one who's commanding us to not withhold correction from our child. Guys, don't you wish Christians would read the Bible? It's like, oh my goodness. I thank the Lord. You guys are so into the Word. I know you take it in, you breathe it in, and digest it well. I praise the Lord for you guys doing that. But when you talk to people in other places and you just don't see that they've eaten enough Word, they need a bigger meal, you know? So we pray for them. So the point here is this. Don't be afraid to discipline your children. God says that it's okay and it is needed. So we're going to stop here today, guys. And if anyone is listening to us and they don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, may I share a very important truth with you. The Bible says if you have Jesus, you have eternal life. If you do not have Jesus, you do not have eternal life. So it's a real quick question we can ask ourselves. Am I going to heaven? The question is, do you have Jesus? If you do, then you are going to heaven. If you do not, if you just know about Jesus, but you've never received him into your life, then no, you haven't cashed a check, and it's not going to do you any good. You need Jesus in your life. So if you don't know Jesus, please stop and realize he paid for your sins on the cross. Your sins are what's keeping you out of heaven. Jesus paid for them. His blood washed sins away, all of our sins. You need to trust him with your life. Ask him into your heart. Thank him for saving you. And Jesus was raised from the dead. God proved he accepted his sacrifice. So please, please come to Jesus today. You will not regret that in the future. Let's pray, guys. Father, I thank you so much for your holy word of truth. Thank you for the tremendous wisdom that you share with us. Father, we want to ask you to help us to digest this wisdom. Let it become such a part of us that it will be on our lips. And we'll be able to speak these truths to other people when the time is right and people are wondering, what should we do here? Lord, I pray you just stir that wisdom up in us by your Spirit, and we'd be able to help them with their pure wisdom and truth. And we thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit in us who's working in us and working these things in us. So, Father, now if anyone does not know Jesus, we pray you continue to chase them. We do pray you would chase them with your goodness, Lord, that they could find Jesus and rest in him and to find eternal life and joy with you. So, Father, we want to give you the thanks and praise for our study today. All glory goes to you, Father. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.